John offers us a very different perspective on Pentecost. He squishes into one Easter day the resurrection story, the Great Commission, and the coming of the Holy Spirit all on the same Easter Sunday. The disciples are huddled in a house with locked doors, and instead of celebrating the great news that Mary Magdalene had just shared with them, they're huddled with locked doors in fear of the Jews. This is one of 61 references to the Jews in the Gospel of John, which has raised questions. Why is he so adversarial towards Jews? And is he being anti-Semitic here? What's going on? Well, perhaps we're talking about the leaders of the Jews, because actually all the disciples were themselves Jews, but they were afraid of what the future might hold for them. And of course, John was writing his gospel much later when Christianity was no longer just a sect within Judaism. It was emerging as a separate faith tradition. But anyway, there they are. Maybe they were also a little bit afraid of Jesus. They had heard that he was on the loose, and he might just show up, and how embarrassing for them to have to face him after the way they had failed to show up for him when he needed them the most. What were they talking about? Sharing their fears and regrets of the past few days, I'm sure. Lots of confession happening. An escape plan, perhaps. Reminiscing about some of the best moments they'd had with Jesus in the past 3 years. I doubt they were full of hope and excitement about the future. Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Whoa, there was the risen Christ standing in their midst. How did he get into that room with its locked doors? Did the doors fling open to him at his command? Or did he materialize like a Star Trek transporter in their midst? Whatever the mode, he sets about allaying their fears. His first words are, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a common Hebrew greeting whenever you got into somebody's household. That's the first thing you said, "Shalom Aleichem." Or if you're an Arabic speaker, "Salam Aleikum." A greeting used throughout the world to pronounce peace on a household. And it was used at the beginning of a conversation as you would enter the household and also as you were leaving, kind of like the Hawaiian word aloha, or the Italian word ciao, good for hello and for goodbye. And Jesus says it to them twice, once to break the calm, to break the silence and to calm their hearts after startling them, but the second time with greater intentionality as he's offering out his sending words and giving the marching orders to the disciples. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." This is John's summary of the Great Commission. Carry on the mission the same way I have lived out the Father's mission. My, have we ever missed the mark? You have to look long and hard in the history of Christian mission to find parallels between the way we have done mission and the way Jesus did mission. First of all, mission must be done by seeking shalom. Shalom is much more than just peace of mind and peace with God and the absence of conflict. Kat Armas sums it up in her delightful book, Liturgies for Resisting Empire. Quote, "Shalom is the sound of the earth when it is whole. Shalom is the peace of all things in their rightful place, where the world hums in the harmony of God's love." Whenever the church has become a bedfellow with empire, it has reshaped Jesus into a mascot of power and conquest. MAGA cult evangelicals in the USA are recasting Jesus and his mission into the mold of a pernicious Christian nationalism. U.S. Secretary of War Pete Hegseth told U.S. troops that President Trump has been anointed by Jesus to light the signal fire in Iran, to cause Armageddon, and to mark his return to earth. Pope Leo is entirely correct in reminding us that the gospel of the kingdom is about peace, about seeking the total well-being of people and society. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Peace be with you. Shalom is the hope and goal of a Jesus-centered mission where the world hums in the harmony of God's love. I'm pleased that First Baptist Church Edmonton has partnered with New Dawn Initiative in West Africa. Pardon my little promotion for our July communion offering coming up, but these humble brothers and sisters who have experienced significant persecution, economic losses because of their faith, have a strong commitment to see God's shalom established. And along with training leaders, our ministry partners are involved in helping villages develop sources of clean drinking water, providing homes and foods for orphans and widows, establishing a clinic to care for the sick and to prevent diseases, offering agricultural assistance so people can raise cash crops, and offering incentives and scholarships, especially to teenage girls, so that they can go to post-secondary education and make good careers. And in a country deeply divided by ethnic and religious lines, they're compelled by Jesus' command to love their enemies, seeking to build bridges with the leaders and clerics who have been promoting hatred toward them, inviting them into conversation, sharing hospitality, engaging in interfaith dialogue, establishing relationships of hope, of trust, and friendship. This is huge and is so needed in a nation divided so significantly by religious lines. After his first greeting of peace, Jesus stretched out his hands so they could see his scars and lifted up his tunic to show off the deep wound in his side. Sure, it was one way to assure them that he wasn't a ghost, but it was more than a dramatic self-identification. As he was commissioning them into mission, he was showing them the price of mission, his scars. He who rejected the power of coercion became the victim of violence and suffering. Mission in the way of Jesus is humble, costly, and sacrificial. Vulnerability, not power, is a normal path of faithfulness in this new order of the kingdom of God. It's not a pattern we encounter very often in the story of Christendom. When the church justified the enslavement of Africans, partnered in wiping out languages and cultures of indigenous peoples, allied itself with right-wing military dictatorships in Latin America that suppressed freedom of speech and any kind of labor movement that advocated for the rights of subsistence factory workers, the legacy of thousands of indigenous children buried on church properties across our land. These are atrocious departures from the way of Jesus. We bear scars today, not the scars of innocent suffering, but the scars of shame, regret, and loss of credibility of our witness to the world. And our posture must be one of repentance and humility. For several decades now, our church has had as a mission statement seeking the peace and well-being, or shalom, of the city. We're still trying to figure out what that means. It is costly. It requires sacrifice, more than just time and resources. Our building is vulnerable. Whenever we open our doors to welcome whoever walks through, we risk that some may come with enormous needs. And it's easiest to play it safe, to build up a fortress, to focus only on ministries that serve ourselves or benefit ourselves, or even to flee. But this is not the way of Jesus, who invites us to lay down our lives for the sake of others. To engage in mission in the Jesus way is not to wield power, but to come to the world with a basin and towel. Mission flows from the Spirit. The Spirit of God given to the church. Jesus doesn't just give them a pep talk and then send them on their way. He breathes on them the same breath, the same Spirit of God that came upon Mary at the Annunciation, upon Jesus at his baptism, that empowered him for ministry. The Spirit who blows here and there, sometimes in surprising and hidden ways, never predictable, certainly not manageable. And when you read the unfolding story of the book of Acts of the church, you don't see the disciples meeting together to strategize how they're going to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In fact, we find them fumbling and trying to figure out how to even accommodate the Greek-speaking widows who were Jews in their midst. They're not exactly pumped up to cross cultural barriers. In fact, it's the Spirit who keeps drawing in new people, and the Jerusalem church plays catch up, trying to figure out how to reform themselves as a community with crossing all these cultural barriers. One of the courses I was first asked to teach at Taylor Seminary as a newly graduate from Fuller Theological Seminary was church growth. Church growth was born out of a research strategic think tank in the USA that developed tested principles which were believed to guarantee church growth. Everything from marketing methods to targeting homogeneous groups to parking lot planning and parking lot attendance and seeker-sensitive services, welcome centers, training of ushers and childcare workers, creating a slick, well-oiled organization primed for growth. And even though I had taken a church growth course with Peter Wagner himself, the guru of church growth, I was uncomfortable with some of the material. So along with the standard textbooks, I inserted a subversive countertext by Phil Kennison called Selling Out the Church, The Dangers of Church Marketing. Things you can do when you're a professor. Needless to say, it provided some very animated discussions. When we do mission in the power of the Spirit, we do not need to manipulate, coerce, or force matters. We do not need to fret about the future of the church. I share some of the concern with many of my peers who have seen our young people abandon church. And we wonder if the church will be around in the next generation or two. The vast majority of my friends have kids who are no longer connected. Many Canadians see the church as either an old-fashioned social network, or at best, or a deeply flawed institution at worst. And I wonder if we'll ever be able to regain some credibility or voice when the church has been so thoroughly tarnished by misuse of power, patriarchy, homophobia, racist attitudes, and even science denialism. White evangelicals in the USA are the most opposed to immigration, and most skeptical of climate change. There are times when I hang my head in shame and wonder if there's any good news that we can have to offer to our troubled and broken world. And then I return to this story and to the ancient purposes laid out in Jesus' words to those disheartened and disillusioned disciples in that upper room on that Easter Sunday. They thought it was finished. They thought everything had ground to a halt. They thought there was no future for this kingdom dream that they had invested 3 years into. But Jesus breathed the Spirit into them and said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The only way forward for the church in the West is to recapture mission in the way of Jesus, to be a people of shalom who genuinely seek the well-being and peace of the marginalized, the oppressed, the refugee, those with disabilities, to offer a radical welcome and hospitality to those on the outskirts of society, to be a people of scars who offer a witness grounded in humility and vulnerability, who embrace the way of humble service and engage in deep listening to those who have been pushed to the margins of society, and being even willing to suffer as allies alongside of them. To be a people of the Spirit, carried and moved by the mysterious blowing of the Spirit, who continuously surprises us, renews and refreshes the whole created order. The Spirit of God is at work. Despite the ravages of pandemic, the people that we lost through that, fire and dislocation, an inner city building with limited parking, young families are joining this 133-year-old congregation. Babies are being born. New life is springing up. Who would have thought? The Spirit brings forth new expressions of life out of the ashes of our failures and the ruins of our misguided endeavors. We place our confidence in the Spirit, who is leading all of history toward the day when the whole world will hum in the harmony of God's love.